The disciples asked Jesus to reveal the Father to them. And Jesus' response was really quite interesting, because he said, "When you see me, you see the Father." Jesus was revealing to his disciples, to those that he healed, to all of those that he ministered to, and to us, by his life and by his faithfulness, the very heart of the Father. And so it's important for us, as we look at who Jesus was and what Jesus did, that we understand that this revelation is all about who God is and what that means for each of us in our lives. I want to do something a little unusual this morning. And let me begin this by asking, does anyone have with them a King James Bible? Not a new King James, but an original King James. Anybody got one here today? All right, I'll take that part. Let me ask if anyone has an NIV. Okay. Would you open your NIV? I'm going to give you an assignment here too, Chris, to Romans 3:22. And Chris, would you open yours to Galatians? Well, let me see. Rather, Philippians 3:9. Would you go there and just hang on to that? And Ray, would you turn in your New Living to Galatians 2:20? Or better yet, Galatians 2:16. Go there if you would, Galatians 2:16. Okay, let's begin. Rex, would you read Romans 3:22? This is from the New International Version. Okay, that's enough. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, Ray, would you read Galatians 2:16? This is from the New Living Translation.
"And yet we Jewish Christians know that we become right with God not by doing what the law commands, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be accepted by God because of our faith in Christ, and not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be saved by obeying the law."
Thank you. And Chris, Philippians 3:9.
"And we found in him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith."
Thank you. The reason I wanted everyone to hear these readings is because I want to open up for all of us something that I suspect most of us weren't aware of. And that is that there's a difference in these translations and the way they talk about this issue of faith. And I don't mean this in any way to malign any of the translators of Scripture. I happen to be very fond of both the NIV and the New Living Translation. But there are decisions that are made by translators sometimes because there's a sense of something that they want to convey, and things are often hotly debated. In fact, they're always hotly debated before a choice is made about how something will be translated. But I want you to hear now what the King James translates each of these that we just heard. Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And finally, Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." In every one of those instances, the Greek says the faith of Christ. It does not say faith in Christ. I don't know about you, but this is a big deal. This is a substantial, important thing to realize. Now, to be clear, even the translators of the New Living and the NIV, in many other passages of Scripture, talk about the faith of Christ and the faithfulness of Christ. But these four I cite because what we normally read there, and I think what we normally hear, is about us and our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is not what the text says. It talks about the faith of Christ. And what's the difference? Here's the difference, and here's why it's important. When it speaks of the faith of Christ, what it's talking about is His reliability, His faithfulness to us. Not about how we can make things happen if we have enough faith in Him. One of the errors, if I could be so bold, of the faith movement, is that they tell you that if you haven't been healed when somebody's prayed for you, it's because you didn't have enough faith. In fact, I think many of us operate in our lives somehow imagining we've been told that we're saved, but we know that we have to have enough faith in Jesus really for this to come true. And yet it's not our faith in Jesus that determines our salvation. It's the faithfulness of Christ toward us. His willingness to sacrifice for us. His willingness to give everything for us. And that's really the sense of this. Let me give you an analogy that might make this a little bit clearer. Every day, at a little bit after 2 o'clock, my son Isaiah gets out of school. And every day, at a little bit after 2 o'clock, I show up or my wife shows up to get him and bring him home. It doesn't matter how much faith Isaiah has in me to determine whether or not I show up. What matters is my reliability, my faithfulness to him. He can have a day which is just a terrible day. He can get into a lot of trouble. He can be sure that when I find out about the trouble that he's gotten into, I'll be mad at him. Or I'll want him to do something to correct what it is that he's done wrong. And he may decide somehow that because of all the trouble he's gotten into, well, Dad isn't going to show up today. Guess what? Dad shows up. It has nothing to do with Isaiah's faith. It has everything to do with my reliability, with my faithfulness, and with Vicky's faithfulness in going to get him. That's the point of these passages. It's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ toward us. When he says, I will be back, our faith doesn't determine whether he comes back. It's because he said, I will be back. If he says, when two or three of you gather together, I am in the midst of you, it doesn't matter whether on that day we're feeling particularly faithful or whether our faith in Jesus that day is particularly strong. He said, if two or three of you who are called by my name gather together, I will be there in the midst of you. It is his faithfulness toward us. And when he says, I will send the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth, and who will be your advocate, and who will pray through you and for you, and who will empower you, it does not depend on our faith in Jesus that his promise to us is fulfilled. Do I hear any other amens here? All right. This is enormously important. Because I don't know about you, but I know about me, that my faith waxes and wanes. It comes and goes. It gets strong and it gets weak. And if my salvation, for that matter, if the work of the Holy Spirit in me and Jesus' presence in my life is dependent on how faithful I happen to feel on a particular day or a particular hour or a minute, I am dead meat. But it doesn't. And that's what's so central to what these passages say. Philippians 3:9. To be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It comes from Him, not from us. Basically, what we have been asked for is simply to realize and to accept that He's reliable, that He's faithful to us. When we sing Faithful One, So Unchanging, the sense there is that Jesus reveals who God is by His faith, by His faithfulness, by His dependability, by His reliability, by the certainty of His promise. He reveals the Father. He reveals the Father's desire for us, the desire to reconcile with us. Finally, this. Well, two things that I'll read here. One is from Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The New Living Translation translates that because of our faith. It's not there in the Greek. It says because of faith, not our faith. In fact, looking at Hebrews 12:2, which really, I think, explains what this whole thing about faith is. Hebrews 12:2 in the King James says this: looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But if you look in a King James Bible at that verse, you will discover that the word our, looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the word our is in italics. And the reason it's in italics is because that means it's not in the Greek. The King James translators were faithful, and if you look into King James, you'll see that in many places words are in italics. It means it's not there in the original language. It means this is what we think is implied, but it's not there in the text. And yet if you look at the NIV, it says this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. No italics. In the New Living Translation, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. That maybe is a little more accurate, actually. Literally, here's what the Greek says in Hebrews 12:2. Looking into Jesus, the faith beginner and completer. That's literally what it says. He's the one who began the faith. He's the one who completed the faith. And we look into Him. The author and finisher, the beginner and completer, the first and the last, the beginning and the end of faith, it's Jesus. It's not our faith that saves us. It's the faithfulness of Jesus. Our job is very simple. We accept the free gift. That's the grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about cheap grace and makes an important point in talking about it. But the truth is, grace isn't cheap or expensive. It's free. It's the faith of Jesus that saves us. All we do is accept it. Our job is, He says, would you like your sins to be washed away? Would you like me to stand in your place? Would you like me to take the guilt that you have? Would you like me to take the condemnation that you rightfully deserve? Would you like me to take it all away? All we have to do is say, okay. That's it. That's the whole prayer of faith. It's okay. Yes. And once we've said yes, we're done. It's over. We're saved. Salvation is assured, even if we sin after that. And I promise we will. It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on how well we remain faithful. It doesn't depend on how much we believe. It depends simply on the fact that we've said, yes, I will take it. And then Jesus says this, your salvation's assured. The gift that I gave you was free. But now I have this request of you. Would you be my body in the world? Would you be my hands and my feet? Would you love God? And would you love your neighbor? Would you love mercy and justice? Would you do this for me and in my name in the world? And my hope would be that we, with grateful hearts, would say, yes, we will. Help us, empower us. We won't do it well. We won't do it well at all on our own. But Jesus says, if you'll do this, I will send the Holy Spirit, and He will be there to lead you in the right way, to advocate for you, to empower you. And in those moments when you are weakest and utterly unable, even sometimes to pray, He will pray for you and He will groan through you. He has given us so much. May we each this day, with the help of God, set aside that unholy striving, the unholy striving so common to our condition, where we hope that we can do it just well enough to be approved and accepted by Him. He has already accepted us. He has already accepted us. And our life of faith, knowing already that we are saved, knowing already that we can't undo it even by stumbling every day, our life of faith, rather, should be a life of gratitude. And heaven help us of sharing that good news. Can you imagine someone condemned and accused and in court, ready to go to prison or to the gallows, and someone steps in and says, I will pay for you if you let me. And the accused says, yes, please do. Can you imagine that accused never telling anybody what had happened? Can you imagine trying to shut him up? Because he would be running around calling his friends and relatives and neighbors and saying, you won't believe this. I was ready to go to the gallows and some guy came in and took my place. And I'm free. I was guilty, didn't do anything to deserve freedom. Some guy just came along and said, I'll stand in your place if you'll let me. And I said, yes, and the judge let me go. Here I am, free. Can you imagine not telling anybody about that? Or not telling them that it depends on how good a job they do, whether or not Jesus says, you're mine? All it takes is saying, okay, I accept it. So my prayer for myself, my prayer for all of us this day and in the days ahead, is, Lord, allow us to rely upon your reliability, your faith, your faithfulness, not on ourselves, but in gratitude, Lord, for this free gift that you have given us. Help us to be your hands and your feet and your body in the world. Help us to see and more deeply understand the heart of the Father that you revealed by your willingness to be with us notorious sinners. Help us to glorify you in our homes, to glorify you in our work, to glorify you in our hearts, in gratitude and thankfulness for the free gift which you have given us and for your faithfulness to us in this life. Amen.